Have you ever heard of an expression, atheist pastor? Yep, you heard me right. Atheist pastor. A pastor who does not believe in God. His name is Klaus Hendricks, and he's the Dutch pastor who wrote a book titled Believing in a God That Does Not Exist. He's a pastor in the Protestant church in the Netherlands, and in his book, he claims that he believes in the idea of God, but not in the existence of an actual God. I said, whoa, wait a minute, can you actually do that? Preaching every Sunday on everything about God and people, yet you don't believe in the very existence of an actual God. What shocks me more is that the congregation decided to keep him on his preaching post. You see, nowadays, not every church is a church of God. Now, some folks take the same stance as far as resurrection is concerned. They believe in the idea of resurrection, very nice idea, but don't believe in the actual bodily resurrection. So this morning I'm going to talk about resurrection. Let me begin with my encounter with death in the lives of my loved ones. Because in my humble opinion, without talking about death, no one can take resurrection seriously. Why bother talking about resurrection when you never die, right? My first encounter with death was through my own father's. It was June 1968 in South Korea. I was 11 years old, and my father was at the time 59 when he was struck and killed by an American military truck. When I first heard the news of his death, I don't remember that I cried. Perhaps a few drops of tears caused by a numb feeling in me that my father was gone and no longer going to be around. We had a wake in our house. In a room, the casket was kept behind a divider so that it would not show to the public. In front of the divider, on a table at the center, my father's picture in a frame was placed along with an incense bowl that filled the room with fragrance. There, next to the table, my three older brothers stood in a row, garbed in sackcloth with a black band around their arms, properly dressed for mourning. And each time visitors came into the room to pay their respect by burning the incense to my deceased father, my brothers wailed. The next day they buried my dad at a sunny place on a mountain, and I was not allowed to go, too young to participate in the funeral. The first time my father took me to my father's grave was about 6 months after, in January next year, and we walked a couple of miles in snow to arrive at my father's grave. In my young mind at the time, I did not fully understand what death meant to me or my family. Death appeared to be a series of events, such as physical separation, funeral, and gravesite visit. And all these memories still linger in me like a summer haze, foggy, distant, dull, yet sad. And since then, in the next few years, I have seen more deaths. A friend of mine in middle school died 2 years after my father's death, and then followed by my own aunts. Now, all this death did one thing. It created a yearning in me. You could call it longing or yearning, because I wanted to see them again. I'm sure you understand. And even though I was not a Christian in those years, I hoped that there has to be something beyond our physical death. Death shouldn't be the final. Now, the Bible calls such a yearning that I had the hope of resurrection. In fact, the Bible says, on the day of judgment, everyone, good and bad, good and evil, will come to life again, that is resurrection, in the presence of God, and Jesus the judge will decide each one's eternal destination. The righteous will enter into eternal life, and the wicked into eternal punishment. Christ Jesus, the Bible says, was the first fruit of resurrection. 2,000 years ago, in that very early morning on Easter, he showed his resurrected body to the women who went to the tomb. And we call that historical event the first Easter. So this morning I'd like to share with you my thoughts on resurrection. When it comes down to proclaiming or even believing in Jesus' body resurrection, God provides no other means but his angels, messengers, and witnesses. In other words, neither God nor his church offers any other proof, including scientific evidence, than the accounts of 500 plus people who personally saw the risen Christ with their eyes and touched his body with their hands. For the next 2,000 years, their accounts stood sufficient for the countless believers, including myself, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. To many others, including the skeptics, that's not the case. Now, there is one man whose name is C.S. Lewis, one of the prominent theologians in the 20th century, asserts that the biblical accounts of Jesus' resurrection, one of them we just read this morning, are sufficient to believe. He says that we, the Christians, believe in the resurrection of Jesus solely based on the words of witnesses. Let me repeat. We Christians believe in the resurrection of Jesus solely based on the words of witnesses. And Lewis takes an example of believing in the existence of New York City. He says that he's never been to the city, he was a British citizen, to see it with his own eyes. However, he argues, the accounts of those folks who have been there are good enough for him to believe in its existence. Because, he says, he believes in the integrity of those folks who tell him the truth. It's like me, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. How many have been to the Grand Canyon? If you tell me that there's such a wonderful place, Grand Canyon, and you stand before this wonderful awe in nature, majestic view, magnificent, you know, just feelings, and I would say, really, I've never been there. And you bring, don't you see the picture? Don't you see the video and everything? I still don't believe it. That's one approach I could take. Another approach is that, yeah, I don't have to be there to know that there is such a place, Grand Canyon, because you tell me there is, right? Likewise, we the Christians believe in the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, not because we have a scientific proof, but because we believe in the integrity of those witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Furthermore, their accounts have been attested through their own lives and the countless lives of the believers for 2,000 years. What I mean by that is that they gave up their own lives for the truth of resurrection. Their accounts still stand strong as the only reliable source of Jesus' resurrection. Now think about it this way. If the Almighty God chose to make everyone this morning to believe in him, he could take a very simple approach to convince everyone of his existence. How? Let's say if he sends out lightning and thunder for the next 30 days in a row, on the dot of 12 noon every day, and then every one of us would believe in God, right? Yet God never does such a thing simply because he is the God of love. And love, by nature, never forces anyone to do anything they don't want to. You see, God would never force any one of us to believe in him against our own will. In other words, God would honor our free will to choose whatever we wish. Either we believe or we reject even the very existence of God. He never overrules our free will. Now, the same principle of free will applies to the beliefs in the miracles. Whether or not we believe in all Jesus' miracles in the Bible, such as virgin birth, healing, walking on the waters, and turning water into wine, and feeding 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, his suffering and death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, God leaves it entirely up to us. He simply presents his case, not through scientific proof, but through the accounts of witnesses, and leaves the decision to us. In fact, that has been the way from the very beginning of the creation. God used this very method of oral accounts to proclaim the truth. And even in the 21st century, he still does for Jesus' resurrection. He simply urges you this morning to decide yourself whether or not to believe in the accounts of the women first, who witnessed Jesus' resurrection, later those of the 11 disciples, and much later 500 plus witnesses. Many of them became martyrs, claiming that they have seen the resurrected Lord. As far as I'm concerned, I believe in their accounts because I do believe in their integrity that vouched for Jesus' resurrection with their own lives. I believe in what the Bible says because its truth has withstood the fiery trials for centuries. You know, in the 19th century, there was a French philosopher whose name was Voltaire. He told everybody that 100 years from now, you won't see a single copy of the Bible. Nobody will believe in the Bible. Well, he's gone, and nobody remembers what he said, but there are billions of copies of the Bible. Bible has been tested and been through the fiery trials for centuries and still stands strong. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and mine because I do believe in Jesus' integrity, who claims that he is the resurrection and the life, the way and the truth. It was the same C.S. Lewis says that when it comes down to believing in Jesus, you have only two options. Whether you take him as he claims that he is, he says, I'm equal to God, I'm same with God, and I'm God. Or you call him, you're a lunatic, you're egghead, you don't know what you're talking about, plus you're a liar. But just don't call him, somewhere in between, good moral teacher. Because it's oxymoron. No good moral teacher tells you a lie or makes a false claim that he is God. So you have two choices. Either you take Jesus as he claims, or you call him lunatic and liar. Now, there are some seekers, meaning that they search for meaning in their lives and whatnot. When those seekers are concerned, one thing always comforts me. God is very kind and understanding with our lack of faith. Here in today's text, God showed his patience with the women's slowness of faith in resurrection. Now, please reason with me here. If the three women had believed without a doubt in Jesus' body resurrection, why did they bring the spices to the tomb? The spices were used for the dead body, therefore they would not have needed them for the risen body, would they? Yet, to such forgetful and, slow heart, Jesus graciously showed his resurrected body. The clear evidence of God's grace and patience in dealing with our human hearts that are often slow and stubborn to believe the unbelievable. Later, Jesus demonstrated the same grace and patience to his unbelieving disciples, including the famous doubting Thomas. He says, I won't believe until I put my finger in his palms and the side. Remember the doubting Thomas? Each time they were in doubt, instead of rebuking them for their lack of faith, Jesus showed them one by one his resurrected body. Now, I'm speaking to some of you who are still skeptical of Jesus' body resurrection, let alone of your own. If you say there's no body resurrection of Jesus, forget about your own. There won't be for you. But I'm sure all of you demand the tangible scientific proof of resurrection. And some of you even would call the resurrection either a myth or wishful thinking. Whatever your reasons of unbelief in Jesus' resurrection and mine, I pray that the same Jesus would extend the same patience and grace to you. May the Lord either grant you the evidence you're looking for or increase your faith to believe. One warning though, if Jesus ever grants the proof of resurrection, he does so only to those who are genuinely seeking him in their lives. He would never grant the proof to those who are not sincere in their search of truth, because he never plays by their rules. Now, if you're one of those sincere seekers, the Lord will speak to your heart this morning that you too come to know Jesus, you too believe in the resurrection, and you too eventually claim your own resurrection through faith in Jesus. Christ has risen first, and we will too someday. He was the first fruit of resurrection, and the rest of us will follow. Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. Let us bow our heads and pray. It would be indeed very foolish of us, or naive of us, to believe that there is only one world that exists. We call natural world, the world that we could feel, the world that we could see, the world that we could smell, the world that we could touch. Is that all? The Bible says no. There's a world that we call invisible and spiritual. And there's a life more than just we live and we die physically. There's another life waiting for us, Lord, that is called eternal life. That happens once we all die physically. Then we'll stand before you and you will decide where we are going and spend the rest of our eternal life. The Easter is about Christ resurrected from the death as the first fruit and giving us the guarantee that don't despair. Your life on earth is not the only thing you have. There's another one waiting and you will be resurrected like I was. Lord, thank you so much for giving us such an assurance and hope. And I pray that all of us will participate in the glorious resurrection of our own and be together in the place we call heaven with you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.